Just prior to the 2012 presidential election, CNN posted a quiz on their website. They asked the question, do you believe in a red state Jesus or a blue state Jesus? They were trying to discern whether it mattered what you believed as long as you believed in social justice. They summarized a blue state Jesus with Matthew 25:40, what you did for the least of these, you did for my brothers, or did for me. And they summarized a red state Jesus with John 3:16, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life, as if you had to be one or the other. You had to be someone who believed that what you believed about Jesus mattered, or you had to be someone who just believed in doing good works and performing acts of social justice. But when we look closely at John 3:16, as we have for the last few weeks, we read about a God who believes in both, changing the world through acts of goodness and justice, and also changing the world based upon who we believe in. Last week, we talked about the phrase, God gave his one and only son. And I hope you heard from that phrase that God believes that Jesus is the only one that can make this world a better place to live in. Jesus is the only one that can truly be our Savior. Well, this week, this morning, we're going to talk about the next phrase in John 3:16. Whoever believes in him. I haven't mentioned to this point that John 3:16 comes on the heels of a conversation that Jesus is having with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. When Nicodemus approaches Jesus by night, he already knows what he believes about Jesus. He says, I know that you are a teacher from God because of the miracles that you are performing. During the course of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, he feels it's important for Nicodemus to hear the words of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder if Jesus is trying to flesh out in Nicodemus' life if he believes in a God that loves the world or just loves Israel. Is God pro-world or just pro-Israel? And there are probably Christians in America today who need to be faced with the same question. Do you believe in a God that's just pro-America, or do you believe in a God that's in pro-world? Is he pro-Argentina? Is he pro-Saudi Arabia? Is he pro-Pakistan? Is he pro-world, or is he just pro-America? Well, listen to the words in our phrase this morning, and you'll get your answer to that question. The first word is whoever. Whoever. Now, throughout Scripture, we read about God's whoever policy. I'll just hit you with a few quick verses this morning to remind you. Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before men, Jesus said, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever loses his life for my sake will gain or find it, Matthew 10:39. Whoever does God's will is my mother and brother and sister, Mark 3:35. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, Mark 16:16. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again, John 4:14. There are a lot more verses, but I think you get the point. God's all about the whoever. But to kind of narrow it down a little more and to address maybe a couple of sensitive issues that some of us may be dealing with this morning, there are two things I want to add about the whoever. The whoever includes you. Because there's some people here this morning, there are plenty of people in the world today who believe that whoever is talking about everybody else but them. Whoever is talking about all those people who have their acts together, all of those really good people in the world, all those people who don't struggle like I do. It's talking about all of them, but it's not talking about me. I met a guy like this a few years ago. I got to know his story over a very few minutes in a brief conversation in this church building. He had a horrible childhood, parents that both abused and neglected him. He grew up always believing that he was never good enough. And as a consequence, he was always living on the outside of society, just going to work and going home and being by himself all of the time. He had just such a low opinion of himself because I couldn't get him on the phone after a few attempts. I just went to his apartment, knocked on his door. He finally answered and I said, "Hey man, I just hadn't heard from you in a while. I've been wanting to take you out to lunch to get to know you better." And his response was, "Why?" And it wasn't, "Why, what do you want from me?" kind of why. It was a, "Why would you want to have lunch with me?" There are a lot of people out there like that, who believe God's whoever doesn't include them. And if that's you this morning, because you've been making the same mistake over and over again and you feel like a loser, if that's you this morning because things just never seem to be going your way, so God couldn't possibly want to include you in his whoever, you need to know in your heart that the whoever from God is talking about you. But we also need to know that the whoever is talking about the people that we wouldn't necessarily want to include in our lives. Like our enemies. Like the people that we just don't get along with. Like the people that we walk away from when they're starting to walk in our direction, the people we're holding resentments towards, the people who make us angry whenever we think about them. God's whoever includes all of the people that we on any given day may not want to include in our own personal lives. A few weeks ago at Celebrate Recovery, a guy from up north paid us a visit during our meeting. He was wearing one of those t-shirts that said, "I'm one of those people." See, there's this subculture in churches, some churches in America, that have Celebrate Recoveries. There are some people in churches who don't want those kinds of people attending their churches. Those people that go to CR, those people that may have an addiction, those people who may struggle with depression, those people who have all of those problems. Who are those? Are those people? What are they like doing here? And if you ever been one of those people who have been exclusive instead of inclusive towards people you're not necessarily comfortable with, or maybe you just don't flat out like, you need to know in your heart this morning that God's whoever includes all of those people in your life that you'd rather not have in your life for whatever reason. Let that melt into your soul and spirit, because that's the heart of God trying to speak into your heart and change your heart to love the people that he loves. Now, there are two really cool things as well about the gospel that are connected to the whoever in John 3:16 that I love talking about. The first is how the whoever travels well. Now, there's a sports analogy that will help you understand where I'm going with this. You know, we talk in sports about home field advantage, because we just play better at home than we do on the road. Now, I don't know why that is. Maybe coach here can explain it to me, because the field is the same on the road as it is at home. The plays are the same that you run on the road as it is at home. I don't know if it's a psychological thing because the opposing crowd's not being nice to you. I don't know what it is, but we all know that the really good teams are the teams that can play just as well on the road as they do at home. And in the world of world religions, most do not play as well on the road as they do at home where they were given birth. Hinduism does not travel well. That's why most adherents of Hinduism are in the very same geographical spot where Hinduism got started. Islam does not travel well. That's why most adherents to Islam are in the same geographical spot as to where Islam got started. Judaism does not travel well. Buddhism does not travel well. There's only one big religion that travels well, and it's called Christianity. Originally, its center or power base was Jerusalem, but then it moved to Rome, and then it moved to Greater Europe, and then its centralized power base was North America, but then from here, it moved to Africa, where Christianity was growing more there than anywhere else in the world. Today, it's a debate between South America and China. You see what I'm trying to say here? It's only Christianity that has true appeal to whoever, wherever you may be. I think that's so cool. That's how big my Jesus is. He doesn't just appeal to one kind of people in one country. He has mass appeal everywhere he can be found. The other cool thing about the gospel is not that it just travels well, but that it is always surprising us. And who doesn't love a good surprise? In Acts chapter 9, we read about one of those surprises. Saul is headed to Damascus to imprison Christians. On the way, he has an encounter with Jesus Christ. And before he gets to Damascus, God speaks to a Christian there named Ananias. And he says, Ananias, I want you to baptize Saul in the Christ. And here's where Ananias corrects God. He says, I think you got the wrong guy. Because the Saul I've been reading about in the papers is coming here to throw us in jail. God finally ended the conversation by just saying, go. I'm not talking to you about it anymore. You just go to Saul's house. You baptize him in the Christ. And when he did, I'm sure it was not only one of the greatest surprises in Ananias' life, it was one of the greatest surprises in Saul's life that he was now a believer in Jesus Christ. And the gospel just has surprise power. Back in February when I'm having lunch with Cody, I asked him the question I'd asked him about five times over the last 2 years. So, buddy, you ready to be baptized in the Christ? He came to us as an atheist, but he was slowly growing traction in faith. And I knew he believed, but he just wasn't ready to surrender. So as I loaded up that question, you know, for the fifth or sixth time, my jaw dropped when he said, yeah, I'm ready to be baptized. I was like, what a great surprise. When Kinsey, one of our teenagers, turned 13 and after church recently said, I want to be baptized in the Christ. It was like my jaw dropped. God was doing surprising things in her life that I knew absolutely nothing about. Here's a girl that just turned 13. Typical 13-year-olds have their minds on lots of things, but not necessarily falling in love with Jesus. But that's the power of the gospel. It's always surprising us, not just in the lives of people around us. It's surprising us in our own lives as the gospel changes and transforms us. Whoever. Jesus said, whoever believes in him. Not believe in yourself. You hear people saying that all the time to us. You just got to believe in yourself. No, Jesus doesn't say you got to believe in yourself. That's not the answer. He doesn't say you got to believe in your family. You got to believe in your country. He says you got to believe in me. The audacity of God to say to this planet of 7.5 billion people, there's only one person, there's only one being you really must have in your life in order to thrive and to be who you were created to be. And his answer, or his name rather, is Jesus and Jesus alone, whoever believes in him. And to get the message like clearly crystal to Nicodemus, before verse 16, Jesus says to him in verse 14 and 15, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. To quote Indiana Jones, as he looks down the pyramid to where the ground is moving in the dark, he says, snakes. Why does it have to be snakes? I hate snakes. When Jesus brings up snakes in verse 14 and 15 in Nicodemus, I can tell you what Nicodemus is thinking. He's thinking Old Testament history. He's recognizing Numbers chapter 21, the day in the camp of Israel when God had enough of their whining and complaining and bickering. I'm tired of eating this. I want to go back to be a slave in Egypt. At least I had 3 squares to count on. It may have been sawdust and a little water, but you could always count on those meals. I can't count on getting a different meal. And after all of their whining and complaining, Jesus sent snakes into their camp. And the snakes started biting, and the people started dying. Just an FYI. You don't want to grumble and complain against the being who has power over all the snakes in the universe. You may want to remember that the next time you're about to launch a verbal complaint for the umpteenth time about how messed up God is and how he's not doing his job. Snakes. And so the people are dying and the people are crying. And of course, you know what they're doing. They're like praying. Oh, have mercy. Moses, do something. Moses and God talk. God says to Moses, you make a bronze serpent, you put it on a pole, you lift it up in the camp, and everyone bitten who comes around to look square at the serpent will be healed of their snake bites. And it happened exactly that way. And Jesus said, just as the snake was lifted up, so I will be lifted up, that everyone who believes in me may have eternal life. You know what kind of belief he's talking about? Think about the snakes and you're dying of a snake bite. The kind of belief that your very life depends on in order to survive. Now, years ago, back when we had, remember when Hooters Air was flying out of Myrtle Beach 15 years ago? Great airline. Not for the reasons you're thinking I'm saying that. The seats were big and roomy. Very few people use the airline, hence that's why they closed down after a year or two. But when you're flying, you and about 12 of your friends had the whole plane to yourself. Prices were real cheap. So Diana and I flew down to the Bahamas, straight shot from Myrtle Beach to Nassau. Diana wanted to snorkel while we were there. I've always had a fear of water. Never learned how to swim. But I found myself on that boat with Diane, a group of people going out to snorkel, and we put on our life jackets, at least most of us did. Everybody else jumped out of that boat, swimming around in the reef, and I'm still sitting on the side of the boat with my life jacket. Diana's long gone. She's forgotten I'm even there. And so I turned back to the guide, and I said, you're telling me that when I jump in that water, I'm not going to sink like a rock, because that's my history with water. And he said, oh, yeah, you're going to be fine. You're going to love it. I sat there for a few more minutes. I say, you're telling me that once my body leaves this boat and lands in that water, I am going to float. And he said, that's what I'm telling you, man. You're going to have a lot of fun out there. And when I jumped in the water, I jumped like my belief in that guy, my very life depended on me believing that what that guy told me was true. And that's the kind of belief Jesus is talking about here. What does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, it means believing that certain facts are facts, like he lived, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. But that's not the sum core of belief. I mean, even demons believe Jesus lived and died, was buried and resurrected. No, belief means trusting in Jesus like your life depends on it, and acting on behalf of Jesus like your very life depends on only that one fact, that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Savior. If you're an Israelite and you heard through the grapevine, there's this bronze snake in camp, you got to get out of your tent. I know you're not feeling good, but you got to get out of your tent. You got to get out in front of it. You got to lock your eyes on that bronze snake in order to be healed. Belief was more than saying, well, that sounds pretty good. Maybe I'll get around to it. It meant dragging your wounded, snake-bitten body in the middle of that and locking your eyes. I mean, that is the belief that we're talking about, and that's the belief that Jesus says we must have in order to experience everlasting life. I'll close finally with the phrase "in him," real briefly. One more time. Whoever believes in him. You do know that all roads do not lead to Australia, right? All roads won't get you to Australia. There's only one road that will get you to God, and that's Jesus Christ. Islam says Jesus was never crucified, and they put you on a different road. Hinduism says there's like 330 million gods, not just one, and they put you on a different road. Judaism says Jesus is not the Lord and Messiah. I'm telling you that right now. And they put you on a different road to God. All flights do not land at the same destination. And Jesus is saying here, to have everlasting life, you have to fly with me. Believing in me is believing like there is no other way to God except through me. The apostle's thesis in the book of Romans that Scott read from earlier this morning was, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Do you see John 3:16 and Romans 1:16? You see the boundless nature of the gospel. It's for everyone or whoever, but you also see the boundaried nature of the gospel. It's only for those who believe. Belief is everything. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you want to do business with God and his kingdom, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. And it's when your belief leads you past that boundary in the waters of baptism where you accept Jesus Christ and are resurrected to live again. That's when you land where Jesus is. And I'm telling you, believing that one thing about Jesus will change everything in your entire life. It'll change your life as a husband and wife, as a son or daughter, as a mom or dad, as an employer or employee, as a grandparent or a grandchild, as a citizen, as a neighbor. Believing in Jesus like your life depends on it, believing in Jesus like there's no other way, will change everything for the rest of your life into eternity. May we be a church who believes in Jesus just like that. We can help you before you go home with prayer or counsel if you're ready to be baptized in the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Meet me down front and tell me how we can help as together we stand and sing.